Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 2. You will find Micah in the Old Testament. You will find Micah between Jonah and Nahum. And otherwise, just find that part of your Bible where the pages all stick together, and that's where you'll find Micah, okay? We don't go there very often. I don't want this to be a distraction to you, so let me get this out of the way. I had rotator cuff surgery a little over 3 weeks ago. The recovery is going well. Therapy is going well. I'm 3 weeks ahead of schedule on therapy. It doesn't hurt. That's the skinny, all right? Except I'm not skinny because this adds another half a body to me. So I have to be very careful when I'm walking through a single doorway, lest I not fit or I bump on this side of my body, you know. So I've never had this before. Some of you have had this. You know, it's funny when you have a surgery, then everybody who's had that surgery goes, oh, rotator cuff, you know, yeah, I had that done, both shoulders. Well, hopefully just one, you know. Micah chapter 2. We don't often associate warnings with hope, but actually they can be related in a very significant way. For example, the lowered gates at a railroad crossing. When the gates go down and the red lights start flashing, you know what's about to happen, right? I mean, a train is coming. It's no time to try to beat the train, okay? Train is coming, and those warning signals are telling you, stop for your own good, stop. And the hope is there will not be a collision, right? And if you heed the warnings, there won't be. Or sometimes on products, certain products that could contain something injurious or something that could be harmful to your health, whether it has some kind of a poison, maybe it's flammable, and there is a warning label on that product that says, whatever you do, if you get any of this on your skin, wash it immediately. Do not ingest this. Do not get this in your eyes, or you will be in deep weeds. You know, whatever it says on the labels, all right? And that's the warning. The hope is that if you heed the warning, you'll not be poisoned. You will not be injured. You will not become ill. Or worse yet, you won't die. So warnings give hope for not being injured, for not falling ill, or worse yet, for not dying as a result of not heeding the warnings. And for those who have not heeded warnings such as these or other types of warnings, it has resulted in injury or illness or death. Warnings are to be heeded, not ignored. So we're in Micah chapter 2 this morning, and the prophets Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries and basically record the same stuff. I mean, quite honestly, Micah is just a mini version of Isaiah. It is. In fact, some have referred to Micah as Isaiah in miniature. It's just a shorter version. Micah is a minor prophet. Isaiah is a major prophet. The only difference is Isaiah is longer than Micah. That's why one's a major and one's a minor. And they write basically the same revelation given to them by God. And here's something that I hope we all catch on the outset here, and that is this, that the warnings, the words of warning, and the words of hope that Micah records in his book are from God. So this is God's word. These are God's warnings. This is hope that God has given. And that's significant because virtually every time we open this book, we are hearing the voice of God. Amen? We are learning what God thinks or has thought. And it's not something to just easily dismiss. So if God gives a warning, it's like, whoa, that's from God. I better pay attention to this. And we're going to see that's exactly what God expects us to do. So last week, Pastor Adam introduced this new series called Who is Like Our God? And he was in Micah chapter 1, did a great job of just introducing the book to us and showing us that in chapter 1, which is the first of a major section in the book of Micah, chapters 1 to 3, that's the first cycle, that's the first section of the book. In that section, basically God is telling his people through his prophet, you are my people, but you're not acting like my people. I have given you everything for life and godliness, and you're not. You're not godly. You're worshiping idols. You are not thinking biblically. You are not thinking well. You are dismissing me too easily. You are ignoring my word. For a people that should have known better and lived better, they didn't. Now, before we get too hard on them, are we that much different? That was 8th century B.C. We are 21st century B.C. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. We do. Peter, in his second letter, wrote this. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. No, on the one hand, that's like, whoa, wow, did you just hear what God's word said? God has given us everything for us to be godly. He has given us all things. He hasn't left anything out. Anything that we could hope to have from him to be godly has been given to us. Well, such was the case in the 8th century B.C. Everything that the Israelites needed to live godly lives had been given to them. And yet, for the most part, they were ungodly. They were idol worshipers. And they were ungodly. So the question that just God prompted me to think in my own heart was, am I that different? Are we that different than the 8th century Israelites? I mean, for goodness sakes, if you're in Christ as I am in Christ, then we have everything we need to be godly. He's given it to us. What are we doing with it? Well, they trifled with it. Are we trifling with the things of God that he has given, for not just for our godliness, but for our good, and more importantly, for his glory? So, the question is, are you godly? You say, well, I'm saved. I mean, isn't saved equal to godly? Well, it might be, but not necessarily. See, I have been known as a believer for now over 40 years. I have been known as a believing husband, as a believing father, as your pastor, one of your pastors. I have been known to be ungodly. Yeah. I haven't always thought well. I haven't always had the right attitude. I haven't always behaved well. I haven't always followed the directions of God's word. I haven't. And when I don't, I am ungodly. So you can be saved and still not be godly. Well, I would hope that most of the saved people in this room, most of the Christians in this room, are not only believers, but godly believers. Micah chapter 2 vividly portrays the destruction of Israel's rulers, of Israel's prophets, of the women and the children of the 8th century BC living in the land of Judah. And just as chapter 1, as Pastor Adam preached last Sunday, shows this Jehovah God striding toward judgment of his people. So here we have in chapter 2 basically a continuation of that. But now we have not just a declaration of their godlessness, but now he's saying that doesn't come without warning. But where there is warning, there's hope. And I think that's what I think God wants us to get, is that whenever God brings judgment, brings discipline, brings correction, brings rebuke into the lives of his people, it's for our good. And it gives hope that things can be better, need to be better, can be better. So look at the warning there in chapter 2, verse 1. I mean, the very first word is what? Woe. Woe. Now, that should be a familiar word, because if you know anything about Jesus, if you know anything about the Gospel of Matthew in particular, you know that there was a group of people that Jesus repeatedly pronounced woes upon. Who were they? The Pharisees. And there's one chapter in Matthew, I think it's chapter 23, where like seven times he says, woe! They were a bunch of religious hypocrites, so he was taking them to task. Whoa, 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 whoa! Words of warning. And here's what Micah writes. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. That's a warning. That's to be taken seriously. But then it's followed by words of hope, especially in verses 12 and 13. We have words of hope. The warnings go all the way through verse 11. But the words of hope come in verses 12 and 13. So lest we ever wonder if God somehow winks at, tolerates, excuses ungodliness in the lives of his people, we have the book of Micah. Because the answer is he doesn't. He has never excused ungodliness in the lives of his people, and he never will. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he wants what's best for us more than we want what's best for us. He's more committed to us than we are to him. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, what if God's commitment was the same level as yours? What if? I don't want to think about that too long. I'm glad it isn't anything close. So, in his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges says this about ungodliness. Ungodliness describes an attitude toward God. An attitude always starts with an attitude. Ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. God is essentially irrelevant in his or her life. And in the context of that, Jerry Bridges is talking to believers. And he's saying, sometimes believers can be very ungodly. Because essentially an ungodly person is not necessarily an unsaved person, but one who gives little or no thought to God in his or her daily life. I mean, an ungodly person going to go through an entire day, an entire week, yea, maybe an entire month, and never once think about God. Never once wonder what Jesus would do. Never once wonder what God thinks about this. Never once pray. Never once open the Bible other than on a Sunday morning. A godless person, an ungodly person, I should say, is someone who really doesn't very often consider or even care what God thinks. And such was the case in Micah's day, that God's people, mind you, God's chosen people, had become idolaters and godless, even though they had been given everything to be godly. They had all the tools. They had all the resources to be godly. And they weren't. You know, I've been a pastor for over 40 years. And I've known a lot of godly people. Thank God for godly people that have influenced my life and convicted me more times than I can remember about my ungodliness, you know. But I've also met quite a few that just, they come to church for an hour a week, maybe, and then they leave, and they live the rest of the week as if God doesn't even exist, because they never think about him again. They never talk to him. They never read his word. I mean, they just kind of dismiss God, maybe not consciously, but it's the way they live. They don't. And I want to tell you, here's the term that God puts on people like that. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. That doesn't mean they're wicked and evil and unrighteous. It just means God is not in their thoughts. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. So in Micah's day, Micah is writing this to the people of Israel, but he might as well be writing it to us, because these are warnings and hope, not only for Israel of the 8th century BC, these are words of warning and hope for believers of the 21st century AD. It's just as relevant. It's just as needed as it was then. So, words of warning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that's kind of the warning section. And it begins in verse 1 with the word, whoa. And that's kind of a stopper, isn't it? I mean, when somebody says, whoa, not W-H-O-A, making you stop in your tracks, but whoa, it's like, you need to listen to this. This is a warning now. Okay, so we got this winter storm watch going on here. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, stay tuned. Because something nasty apparently is moving in our direction. It's a watch because they don't know what's coming either. Okay, we don't know, they don't know, so it's a watch. All right? We'll see what happens. By the way, I stopped depending on forecasts a long time ago because rarely are they accurate, and I might as well just say, you know what, we'll see what happens. So we'll see what happens. Starting tonight, tomorrow, next day, we'll see. But that's kind of a whoa moment in our lives. But here's a much more intense woe, where Micah says, woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. Woe to those people. Woe to those who devise wickedness, evil schemes that come from the heart. People who, before they ever do evil, they think evil. And because they think evil, they do evil. They devise wickedness. And then there are those who work evil. Because, listen, devising leads to doing. Okay? Thinking leads to living. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that evil thoughts so easily become evil deeds, and ungodly thinking leads to unrighteous living. And he's issuing a woe here. And by the way, I won't go here very long, but I just want you to know that in our current culture and in this past week, as it relates to the whole impeachment trial of President Donald Trump, there was a lot of evil scheming going on. A lot. A lot of wickedness. So it happens. It's not just 8th century BC. It's 21st century AD. And the question may be begged here, well, how often? I mean, what about these people? How often did they do this? And he says in the last part of verse 1, when the morning dawns. I mean, they wake up thinking about this. They wake up wondering, what scheme can I perpetrate today? So from sunrise to sunset, all day, every day, these people are just all about wicked schemes. And there are people like that today. Well, what do? Well, it says in verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. So this is what they do, and this is how wickedness and evil looks. They covet, and in coveting, they steal. They oppress others, and it's all about, you know, it just isn't right that some have more than others. It just isn't right that there isn't more equity. It just isn't right that we haven't established a greater scheme of socialism here in America. It just isn't right that there are the rich and the poor. It just isn't right. So we've got to figure out a way to even the playing field here in America. That's what's happening today here in America. But that's what was happening then. And you had people that were stealing from others for their own profit and benefit, coveting what others had, oppressing others who had stuff that they didn't have. It's the worst form of envy there is. So I've been memorizing 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the characteristics of love is love does not envy. By the way, some of you thought, Valentine's Day, I'm probably going to get a 1 Corinthians 13 message. Nope, you're getting a Micah 2, all right? That's what's happening here, okay? So, but I thought I'm going to work in 1 Corinthians, all right? So here we go. Love does not envy. You know what that means? Well, envy, here's what envy does. Envy looks at somebody else and says, I wish I had what they had. But envy goes beyond that. The cruel side of envy is, Pastor David, I wish I had that jacket. I really like that jacket. I wish I had it. You know what? I wish you didn't have it. That's where envy goes. Envy goes so deep that it wishes the other person didn't even have that. I don't care if I don't have it. I don't want you to have it. That's real envy. And that's what was going on here. Then we come to verse 3, and Micah writes, therefore, thus says the Lord, and what's the next word? What is it? Behold. Like, when's the last time you used that word? Behold, the snow cometh. You know, I mean, it's like, we don't talk like that, right? So, Caleb Daniel, welcome back, buddy. Yeah, he's been gone. He's a brand new member here at Shawnee Hills, and he's been under the weather, and now he's back, you know? It's like, okay, Caleb, you're walking across campus. Got ready? Okay, and okay, who's that sitting next to you?
Alana,
okay. So, yeah, all right. So Alana is like not with you. You're by yourself, okay? And you're walking across campus, and here come about three or four girls coming toward you, all right? And all of a sudden, one of them says, "Behold." Would you get a load of him? Whoa! And they, I mean, this guy is so strikingly handsome, it just stops them in their tracks. That's the word. The word behold means stop everything. Stop everything and give attention to this. And by the way, every time you read that in the scriptures, that's what we need to do. Stop. Don't be thinking about something else. Don't be fussing with your phone. Put that device down. Pay attention to this. Behold. And so here are words that were spoken for the purpose of getting attention. And I won't take time to unwrap all of this. I can't believe it's a quarter. Is it really a quarter till 12? Oh, gosh. All right. So the ungodly in verses 3 to 5 are the proud and the arrogant. And what Micah is saying to them is this. You are headed toward disaster and ruin. And then in verses 6 to 11, he's talking to the disobedient who are characterized as being unkind and brutal. And he's saying, you are on the path to judgment. And so he speaks very plainly about the off-course waywardness of these people, and many of whom were his people. His people. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad for that? He loves his own. And he's committed to us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us, right? And he's committed to our safekeeping. And so after we come through verses 1 to 11, we come to verses 12 and 13, and it's like, finally, words of hope. It's like these warnings are about to get to me, you know? Well, good. They should get to us. And then here come the words of hope. The words of hope. And they are for God's people, Jacob, the remnant of Israel. They are for God's people. They're about God gathering and assembling his people like a flock of sheep. I mean, God is saying, hey, Jacob, hey, Israel, I'm going to round you up, and I'm going to round you up into a sheepfold because you're mine. And then I love this part. Last part of verse 12, he said, they're like a noisy multitude of men. Now, I've never been around sheep that much, but I've been around flocks of sheep when they were just like bleeding to beat the band. It's like, wow, that's cacophonous. How can sheep make so much noise? And so what he's talking about here is that as God gathers his people together, they're just kind of noisy and bleeding like sheep. Now, here's the best part, verse 13. He says, he who opens the breach goes before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. It's like, yes. He's talking about the one who is their conqueror, the one who is their leader, the one who opens the breach, the one who is the door of the sheepfold, the one who is the king, the one who is the Lord. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about our Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the greatest advocate of his people. He is for us. Amen? He is with us. And he is ahead of us. And he is leading us. Even in our disobedience and in our waywardness, Jesus is gathering us together for our own good and protection. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So, ungodliness. What does that look like? Well, it may look like rebelliousness. It may look like immorality. may look like disobedience, but here's what I think it looks like the most. I think here's how ungodliness shows up in my life. Here's how ungodliness shows up in the lives of most believers. It looks like this. Prayerlessness. Just don't pray very much. Ignoring God's word. I mean, if I have an exam, if I go to church, I'll take my Bible. But otherwise, not so much. Rarely crack the book otherwise. That's godless. Because you're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about his word. You're not thinking about him. See, God has given us, believers, everything that pertains to life and godliness. You know what he's given us? He's given us Jesus. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us his word. And he's given us other believers to pray and encourage us. It's like, wow. And what am I doing with those resources? Well, sometimes we are just wasting those resources. We're not using them. We're not praying. We're not reading the Bible. We're not hanging out with other believers very much. We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. Because, quite honestly, we like life our way, not God's way. That's godless. So here's what it looks like, folks. Getting very practical as we close. Let me just ask you a few questions. When facing a life-changing decision, some of you may be there right now, do you pray asking for God's wisdom and direction? You do that? Or do you just kind of go on your gut feeling? Hope everything turns out all right. Before making a major purchase, you know, money purchase, do you seek God's will? Or do you just put it on the credit card and figure out some way to pay for it, come what may? In dealing with conflict, do you practice biblical principles for resolution? Or do you just kind of tough it out, gut it out? You know, somehow, some way, it'll be okay. It'll turn out. If it doesn't, well, I'll deal with it. And knowing who to have a relationship with, do you ask God first? Do you seek his wisdom, his discretion, his discernment? And do you put it before the Lord before you just start dating around hoping Mr. or Miss Wright shows up someday? Do you see how practical it is? Do you see what God is so jealous of us. Listen, brethren, God is so jealous of us. He just wants to be included in everything. And so often, he's marginalized. So often, we ignore him. So often, we just do what we're going to do and never think once about what he might want or what he might say or what he has written. Here are three questions in closing as we leave. But three questions I just want everybody to ask honestly. Number one, am I saved? Ask yourself, am I saved? Because you may not be. And the warning is, the soul that sins, it will die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the warning. The hope is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the hope that goes with the warning. Second question, so how godly or ungodly am I? Because God wants us to come to terms with that. Because he knows the answer to that. God knows how godly or ungodly I am. And I would just ask you to think questions like this. Do I live my life with or without regard for God? I mean, is he ever on my mind? Do I ever give him a second thought? I mean, do I ever give him a first thought? How many of my daily activities are with God in mind? Is the name of God or Jesus Christ used by you respectfully or disrespectfully? Because I'm here to tell you, I know more than a few Christians who use profanity and misuse the name of Jesus. That's so ungodly. Question number three, who is like our God? Who is like our God? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what you should at least want. You should at least want to be able to say, I am. I am like our God. Knowing you're not exactly like him, but you want to be. Let me ask you this, without raising your hand, do you want to be like God? Do you want to be Christ-like? Do you want that? Let me put it, do you want to want that? You may not want that, but do you want that? Got to start somewhere. And we as a believing church, as a Bible-teaching, gospel-centered church, if we as a church, we ought to be able to say, we are like our God. That's who we are. That's not brag. That's not being boastful. That's being godly. I want to be like God. Here's a warning. It comes from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's the warning. Here's the hope. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to invite our worship team to please come and join me as you prepare to lead us in worshiping the Lord through song. And my prayer every Sunday morning is that by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, he would marinate the hearts of God's people in such a way as to make them glad they heard it today. Make them glad they were convicted by it today. Make them glad they were encouraged by it today. Make them glad that I belong to Jesus. And I don't always act like I do or think like I do, but I want to be like him. I do. If you're in Christ, man, I hope you do too. Let's sing.